Today's sermon is entitled Enough Bread to Go Around. It's based on James chapter 2 verses 1 through 10 and 14 through 17 and on Mark chapter 7 verses 24 through 37. Enough bread to go around. My father grew up in rural Indiana in a little town called Fremont, which is still a very small town, but it must have been tiny back in my father's day, back when he grew up in back in the 1930s. He grew up in what was a typical family back then, having six siblings, five sisters and one brother. They were poor, but they were able to live off the land and a modest income that his father earned as a traveling salesman. And as was typical back then, there were churchgoers. They went to church every Sunday. It was typical back then, too, for the local pastor to make surprise visits to members of his flock on a Sunday afternoon, usually in the early afternoon around dinner time. Some of you may still recall you may still call the midday meal a dinner on Sunday. I think that this was a test that the pastor gave of the hospitality of his members, to show up unexpectedly on a Sunday afternoon, and then be expected to provide he and his wife a meal. One Sunday afternoon, Grandma Schaefer, as she was known to me, looked out over the landscape and saw the pastor's vehicle heading in the direction of the Schaefer home, and quickly calculated that she had not prepared enough food to feed an additional two mouths. And being rather a clever woman, she called my dad and his brother Ned aside, and he coached them on how they should perform during the Sunday dinner. It was going to be chicken and potatoes and beans and bread, and whenever it was passed to them, they would take none and pass the food on and claim themselves to be not hungry. And I suppose Grandma Schaefer at some point had already instructed them that it was all right to lie if the occasion demanded it. Well, the pastor and his wife arrived, and after the usual niceties, they all sat down to dinner, and my father and Ned performed flawlessly. Whenever the food came around, they said, "Oh no, we're not hungry," and everything seemed to be going very well. Except, of course, my father and Ned were probably a little bit hungry, and they endured the entire main course, probably with their mouths watering and their stomachs growling, until the plates were cleared away and Grandma Schaefer emerged from the kitchen with a nice hot apple pie and announced that anyone who didn't eat their dinner would not be given any dessert. Well, my father and Uncle Ned did not suffer any permanent physical or psychological damage from this, but they may have had a hard time forgiving their mother for this little incident. But all of us have experienced either not having enough to give or feeling that we're not receiving enough. The experience is painfully clear in today's gospel lesson. Here, a woman, a Syrophoenician woman, has a daughter who is terribly sick, and she does not receive adequate help from Jesus, the great healer. Jesus explains to this desperate woman that he only has the resources to address the needs of the children of Israel. And unfortunately, this woman is of the wrong lineage. Once upon a time, I made up excuses for Jesus, for what he says to this Syrophoenician woman in verse 27, you know, that there's he must take care of the children first before feeding the dogs. But I've since learned to accept that there may be no excuse for this. To imply that a little girl is a dog, regardless of her race or religion or color, is insulting, and no theological dance can really sidestep this. I know that there are talk out there, you know, well, Jesus was just kind of baiting the woman to make a declaration of faith, but I don't think so. You know, because in chapter 5 of Mark, a Jewish man, a ruler of the synagogue, comes to Jesus begging that Jesus heal his sick daughter, and Jesus goes right away. Why doesn't Jesus treat the foreign woman with equal regard? It can tarnish our image of Jesus the Christ, who is perfect in every way, and has led many readers to speculate that Jesus was simply prompting this woman to go beyond simply begging and declare her dependence upon the crumbs from Israel's table. But I would rather not do that kind of a dance. I think that there's something that Jesus was experiencing here, and that Jesus actually did some growth here. I won't say that it was a sin what he did, but I think what happened was that this woman caused Jesus to change his tune, to open up his mission beyond just to the Jews and open it to the Gentiles, to understand that his own mission was a much broader than he had previously imagined, to recognize that God had put enough food on the table to feed everyone dinner and even dessert. God's good intention is that his perfect love be expressed to all people. Last week's message was about love flowing from the heart of God. Today I followed up with a message of the idea that God's love flows infinitely out from the heart of God, and we can't limit it. If the thought of withholding God's healing from this woman's daughter because she was a dog had crossed Jesus' mind, the Holy Spirit quickly intervened, prompting this woman to make one further plea to Jesus. The same Spirit tapped Jesus on the shoulder and said, "Yo, Jesus, I like what you're doing, bringing this kingdom of God to Israel. But guess what? The kingdom of God covers a whole lot more territory than you think. Don't be stingy with this woman. There's plenty of bread to go around." James is addressing the same issue in our epistle lesson, but here it takes a much uglier turn. When people start to lose faith in God as the provider par excellence of all that we need, people start looking to human beings as their provider. They tend to curry the favor of the richest human beings, furthermore, because they're the ones that they feel that they can get the resources from. They don't curry the favor of the poor because the poor just don't seem to have what it takes to support them. And James makes this very stark observation that our actions reflect our faith, or lack thereof. Our hearts are vessels of faith, and they are connected to our hands. So if we see someone who is in real need and we are not moved to act, how can we say that we have faith? To extend that argument, if we as a group, as a church, fail to concern ourselves with the needs of the community or the world at large, how can we call ourselves the church? It takes more than stained glass windows and steeples or worship services and coffee hours to make a church. We are quite truly the hands and arms and legs and feet and neck, and well, we are the body of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul calls us to be. And that's how we should be acting, like Jesus, which is why our gospel lesson is really encouraging today. Jesus has no problem ministering to the needs of his own people, healing the sick of Israel, giving to those in need among his own people, which is certainly acting in faith in the God of Israel. He could give of his time and money and energy to those in his community, but I'm wondering if his faith had limits at one point, and if this Syrophoenician woman may have been an instrument to broaden his own faith in the power of God, who was not simply the God of the children of Israel, but also a God of the Syrophoenicians, a God of the Samaritans, a God of the Romans, a God of men and women and children of all peoples. Jesus may have been narrow in his thinking for a while, but he may have broadened his perspective that day entire. And that means that we too can broaden our perspectives. We too can see that God has called us to minister to all peoples. And the trick isn't in setting our priorities on the giving, whether to give to this first and this second. I think the trick is always to give as much as we can as the situation demands it. And we all can certainly improve in that area.